snowmen out there reminded me of a time back in Bible school that they chose a group of us to represent the teachers, and we were supposed to sit up there and mimic them. It's interesting how little details about insignificant things pop up when when you do that type of thing. I thought that was good, you guys that did that. We sang "More Love to Thee, O Christ," and while we were singing that song, I thought of three ways, just real quickly, that we show our love to Christ. And maybe there's others you thought of. I'd like to hear from you. How do we show love to Christ?
By being obedient.
Okay, by obedience. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we do that by obedience. What else? Okay, by loving each other. That's one I hadn't thought of, but that's an important one. John says, "You say you love God whom you haven't seen, and yet you don't love your brother whom you have seen?" Don't work. Okay? What else do we do to show our love to Christ? Okay, praise, worship. Okay, spending time with him. That's one I hadn't put on my list either, but that kind of goes along with all the others, but that's an important one. Service, right? By working.
Mm-hmm. I've been thinking this week about doing things that make him smile.
Okay, yeah. By seeking to please him. That's how we show our love. Good. So, you know, we sang, "More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee, O Christ." Is it just something mystical? Some pie in the sky that we're singing about that doesn't mean anything? Or is it something that we can live out? I think it's something we can live out. And I think it's our choice and our prerogative and our responsibility to live it out. And so that's important. Goes along with our theme. The message that I'd like to share this morning is "No man having put his hand to the plow," from Luke chapter 9, verse 62. But I want to read a portion there from Luke, just so we get a picture here. And what I want to share this morning speaks to me as much as anyone. I'm not here to pound you. If it feels that way, then just talk to the Holy Spirit about it, because that's not my intention. My intention is to have us stop and think and be motivated a bit. You know, most every one of us here have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. So we've put our hand to the plow. But what's happened since that? What are we doing now? How are we showing our love to Christ? How are we working together? How are we serving the Lord? That's some questions that we want to think about. Let's start there in verse 51. Gives us a little bit of a background here of what's happening. "Came to pass," Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up." We're back in Luke 9, and Luke has 20-some chapters, so, you know, there's a lot of stuff happens between now and the time when he was received up. But the time's getting close. "He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. When his disciples James and John saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, just like Elijah did?'" No, good disciples, right? They're just gung-ho for the Lord. And Jesus said, rebuke them. You know not what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. They went to another village. And it came to pass, and this is really the section that I want us to focus on. It came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. In other words, there was no place that he could call his home, his own, that he could go to. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another said, Lord, I'll follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And let's go over into chapter 10. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I want us to think about some things. Why are the laborers few? If there's so many that Christ has died for and that have received him as Lord and Savior, why are the laborers few? I think we got a little hint, didn't we, from what we read? What excuses do I make when God calls? I'm sure every one of us, at least if we've been a Christian for very long at all, have experienced something where God speaks to our heart and we feel like we ought to do something. Maybe we ought to witness to somebody. Maybe we ought to go do a kind deed, whatever. And maybe we read that the person died. We didn't go. And we made an excuse at the time. We thought we were too busy. We thought, this didn't work well, whatever. And we put it off. What kind of excuses? These people each had excuses for not following God now. Not working for the Lord now. So what excuses might I have or make? What is God really asking of us? As God's children, what is he really asking of us? Is he asking us to worship him all day long? Is he asking us to serve him all day long? Is he asking us to be obedient all day long? What exactly is he asking of us? I think that's an important question we should answer. And we need to consider. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Each of these three that Jesus spoke with were either volunteered or were asked to follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Am I a Christ follower? Would that be a good title for me? What really matters to me? What's really important? Is it really, really important that the gospel gets shared throughout the world? Is it really important to me that this church operates in a certain way? Is it really important to me that my business succeed? What is really important to me? If I look at my life,
and I evaluate my priorities, what really is the most important to me? I think that's a good question for us to ask ourselves often, because it's easy for our priorities to get misplaced. Okay, this is before verse 62. If you look back into what was happening before this, you find faithlessness. A man had a son that had a demon. He came to the disciples, and the disciples couldn't cast him out. And Jesus said to his disciples, "You have so little faith. Where's your faith?" He was troubled about this. You know, you should have been able to do this. You should have been able to cast out this demon. There were disciples with wrong spirits. You know, we read about James and John. Shall we call fire down? And if you look at their prior, where we read, the disciples were arguing who was the greatest. Here they are, walking with Jesus, Christ followers, learning from him, and they're arguing about which one's number one. Yes, we don't have too much over them, do we? We often struggle with issues of superiority or inferiority or those kind of things in our lives and in the church. We often struggle with going with the wrong approach. You know, we get somebody that comes with a need, and our tendency is to say, well, if they do things right, they could meet their own needs. Not too much different than the disciples that wanted to call fire down from heaven on those that didn't do things right. They were half-hearted followers. People that you know, they wanted to follow, sure. I want to follow Jesus, but, you know, don't ask me to make this great big commitment on this thing. I mean, you know, this is just part of my life. It's not, you know, I mean, yeah, it's important. It's really number one, but, you know, I mean, there's number two and three and four and five that fit in here, too. We've got to juggle these things and make them all work, right? So Jesus was dealing with that. Oh, did you notice all the times in those verses we read? But. What is the word but? What does that do? What does it say? Those of you that are in the study in the Bible class should have a good answer. What's it do? It connects things, doesn't it? But it also contrasts them. Adds to it. It connects them, puts them together, but connects them, but kind of separates them. And you saw a lot of that. Oh, yes, Lord, I'll follow you, but. Oh, yeah, Lord, sure. I'm ready. But. And the other word we saw in there was first. Did you notice that word? First. But Lord, first, let me do this. Lord, first, I want to do this. First, Lord, first. Oh, really? This is what Jesus was facing here in this situation. As he was trying to teach his disciples a lesson. I think there's some things for us to learn. After verse 62, we're putting this kind of in perspective here. This verse of those that put their hand to the plow and turn back are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. So after this, he expresses the need for laborers. He says the harvest is great. It's huge. It's enormous. It's the best crop ever. But there's not enough there to gather it in. If you go on, we didn't read this, but if you go on, he pronounces a number of woes, a number of curses, because there was no repentance. There was no change. People maybe saw themselves, maybe they didn't, maybe they didn't even get to that point, but they never came to the point of life change. And really, when it gets down to the bottom line, the main personal effect of following Jesus for me should be life change. Life change. If I'm the same person I was 20 years ago, I'm not following Jesus. I'm sorry. I need to be changed and become more and more and more like Him. You remember the disciples? They took notice of them that they had been with Jesus. What happened? Their lives were changed. They started acting and reacting differently than they used to. So we need to have life change as followers of Jesus. There was a lawyer after this as well that wanted to justify himself. And he said, well, who's my neighbor? He was trying to see how he could divvy this all out so that, you know, he could cut the lines and you know, he was going to follow, but he wasn't going to go too far. He was just going to do what was necessary, what was required. Well, come on.
This thing not cooperating. Okay. We notice the first man that Jesus talked to here had higher priorities.
His priorities were, sure, Lord, I'll follow you, but I got some things I want to do first. What did the first commandment say? Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. First commandment. Right? Is that the first commandment? Okay. I'm making sure you're listening here. Okay, so this guy says first. But where was his first? With God? No, it was with himself, wasn't it? His stuff. My stuff is first. If I have time left over, God's stuff will get done. But mine is first. Okay? Our issue often in working together and following Christ is my stuff's first. Oh yeah, sure. I'll help. But I gotta do this first. Yeah, you can count on me, but, you know, first. So this whole thing of higher priorities, you know, more urgency. There's more urgency to what I have on my list than there is to what God has on His list. Right? You know what? If I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm committing myself to follow Him first, there are some things that I have that aren't going to get done. That's just reality. What would happen when Elisha followed the Lord? Remember what he was doing? What was he doing?
Plowing.
He was out plowing. He was going down through the field, plowing that field, and Elijah came by and threw his mantle on him, and he took the oxen and he slaughtered them, and he took the plow and made an altar there and offered the oxen as a sacrifice. You know what didn't get done? That field didn't get plowed that day. Was that important? Yeah, but not as important as following God. And you know what? Elisha didn't plow that field the next day or the day after or the day after. He didn't do any more plowing. He went and became a servant to Elijah.
Now,
I'm not, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that everything that we have to do shouldn't get done. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we need to follow Christ if we're Christ followers. And if He puts a call on our lives, if He has a work for us to do, that needs to take priority in our life. And what does He promise us in relation to that? What does He say about our food and our clothes and our drink? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What is our normal procedure? Once I've got my food and my clothes and all the things that I need, then I'll do whatever the Lord wants, right? That's our normal procedure. We might as well just admit it. That's how far we've drifted from what God is calling us to do. I was just reminded this week, I was talking, I overheard a conversation that had to do with things and relationship. And it was very apparent that the man that was speaking valued things far more than relationships. His things were very important, more than the people around him. Well, really, I had to ask myself after I was, in my own mind, I kind of thought, oh, yeah, I'm better than that. I'm not there. But I had to stop and think afterwards, how many times are my things, maybe it's not a physical item, but my things, my agenda, my issues, my preferences, how many times are they first? And what God wants? Yeah, it can get done. If I don't do it, somebody else will do it. It doesn't matter. In our minds, oftentimes, the greatest urgency is with our stuff. Right? Okay. Life change. When we look at this scripture and we see this, what does Jesus say? Anybody putting his hand to the plow and looking back isn't fit for the kingdom of heaven. Well, what's he talking about? Is he talking about, say, I'm not following the Lord anymore? No. He's saying those that don't keep their eyes fixed on the goal. Those that aren't following aren't fit. So likewise, this is the words of Jesus. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. That's pretty straightforward. I mean, there's not much wiggle room there. I can't sit there and say, I forsook that. He's talking about our priorities. And this man said, I'll follow you, but first, his priorities stopped him from following. Okay?
Well, yeah. Okay. Secondly, a lack of commitment. We notice in the second man, there was just a lack of commitment.
Let's be real about this. What do we really give God? If you took your life and you plotted out the part of your life, you made a graph, and you plotted out the part of your life that you give in service to God and the part of your life that's for yourself, what would it look like? If it was pie, and we got to eat the part of the pie that was God's part, Most of us wouldn't get much pie, right? The sliver would get pretty thin. You know why? Most of us give God the leftovers. That's really what it boils. That's what this man was telling Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. And he said, well, yeah, I'll follow you, but first, I'm going to do all this. And when all this is done, then I'll come follow you. When I have got my money made, and I'm ready to retire, and I have got everything together, and you know, I've got my own plane, and I've got my own motorhome, and I've got all of this so I can travel and evangelize and do all these things for you, Lord, then I'll follow you. Then I'll do what you've called me to do. You know what happens? We find out the leftovers are kind of stale. And they're kind of slim. God doesn't get much. It's a lack of commitment. You know, we say, yeah, Lord, I'll follow you. Kind of like Peter. You know, Lord, I'll follow you. It doesn't matter what happens. And the next thing he knows, he's saying, oh, no, I'm going to go. A lack of commitment often happens. Mark 8:35-38. Let me just read those verses.
For whosoever will save his life will lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same will save it. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever, therefore, shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels.
The third man was just like a lot of us, a procrastinator. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, because I have to raise mine too. I'm a procrastinator. I tend to put off things until they have to be done. And that's an easy thing to do, but there's a little bit more to that than this. Why do we wait to do God's will? Why is it so easy to just put it off? Lord, I know you want me to do this, but do I have to do it now? I'd like to just wait. Well, why?
Well, I just like to wait. Why?
You know? That's what this man was saying. He said, Lord, I'll follow you, but first, you know, I want to go home and be with my family a little while and take care of some family things. I'll follow you, but, you know, not now. Not right now. I got to go back to Elisha. I'm challenged by that. You know, the prophet Elijah walked by. He just walked by and threw his mantle on. He didn't even say a word. And Elisha drops everything right there and says, yeah. He knew what it meant. He said, yeah, here I am. I'm gone. And we don't read anything particularly about his father, but what I see in that story that's not written there is his father was behind him. His father wasn't called to go. But his father was willing to make the sacrifice of his oxen and the field not getting plowed and all of those things because he wanted God's will too. I'm just reading between the lines there. That's not. But why wait? And what if Elisha would have said, let me think about this for a week or two or a month and, you know, I'll let you know. No, God was calling him And he wasn't calling him tomorrow, he was calling him today. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, Paul says, that as there was a readiness to will, there may be a readiness to perform. Now these guys were ready to make a verbal commitment. They said, yes, Lord, I'll follow you. But there was no performance. There was no carry through. There was nothing that happened. And Paul's saying to the Corinthian church, he said, look, don't just talk about it. Don't just make a verbal commitment. Life change. Life change. Something's got to happen. Something's got to give. Things have to come to pass here. I think it's interesting. I picked up just a couple of comments. Here's what Warren Wiersbe said. He said there was an eager disciple who volunteered to follow Jesus anywhere until Jesus warned that he might be uncomfortable. There was the reluctant disciple, when commanded to follow, wanted to wait until his father had died and been buried. There was a someday disciple who wanted only a little time just to say goodbye to the home folks, and then someday, soon, he would follow. You see, what Jesus wants is a now disciple. Jesus wants the person who will put his or her hand to the plow and without looking back, move straight to do the will of God. I thought that was interesting. The conditions for discipleship are given, and three men failed to meet them. Their emphasis was me first. No wonder the laborers are so few. I don't know what you think about when you think about working together. But I'm afraid that it's pretty easy for our work to be our work. Not God's work. We've got to hear the voice of God and hear Him directing our lives, and we've got to follow that call, whatever that is. And I'm just challenged. This one man, he had his family needs. What am I teaching my family in all of this? Well, Jesus taught us something. He who was rich, exceedingly rich, all the riches of glory, he laid them all down and became poor for our sake so that we could become rich. That's what Elisha did. He laid down his human, physical, family opportunities, and he became rich in grace and in power and in the word of the Lord. I think it's so important for us as we look at these examples and we think about it. Jesus said, "And he that taketh not up his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it." God is calling us today to be followers of Jesus Christ. If that's going to happen in our lives, it's going to mean life change of some sort or other. You know, we hear that the definition of stupidity or foolishness
is to keep doing the same thing in the same way and expect different results. No, it's not the same thing in the same way. It's life change. I start following and don't look back. God comes first. His things come first. My things take second place, or third or fourth, wherever it comes down the list. God becomes number one. First and number one in my life, and I follow Him. Let's stand together for prayer. I just really feel led this morning that if the Lord has spoken to you in a very specific way, and you've recognized in your own heart the need for life change, and you want to just come to the altar and just spend some time in prayer here this morning, just come. Maybe you just can't quite get the courage to come, but you know in your heart that the Lord has spoken to you, and you say, pray for me. I really need your prayers. Just slip up your hand. Okay. Somebody want to come pray with Marjorie? Maybe you can pray with Carol. Lord, you know how often we call you Lord and yet we don't do the things that you say. You know how often we profess to be your followers. We might even look down on others because they don't follow like we do. We might even be ready to call fire from heaven to consume them, Lord, like James and John. And yet, Lord, our priorities are mixed up. We have our things first, and we give you the leftovers. We don't follow. We set the agenda, ask you to bless it. Lord, you know all the struggles that we face. You know we're human. You know everything about us. Lord, there's a number this morning that have raised their hand and said you've spoken to them. And Lord, I just pray that you speak to each of our hearts by your Spirit, O God, that there can be life change, that there can be a real following, O Lord, that we give up all and follow you. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your working in our hearts. We thank you for your Spirit moving in us. And Lord, we ask that you continue by your Spirit to draw us to yourself, to bring us to a place of following you with all our heart and making you first in our lives. We pray, Lord, that as we do this, that we might be able to work together in this coming year. Lord, that your name be lifted up and that souls come into the kingdom. That you be blessed, and that you be honored, and that you know that you are loved from our lives. We just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.